and was found in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then the Bible goes on to tell us that God has exalted him above all. That at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow.
I know you're spreading a good word to the Father, but you're mucking your two boys up there because they're not getting many drops now because you've appeared here. Do you know what I mean? I know you're spreading the word to the good Lord, do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it helps them if you're not right on top of them, if that makes sense, and they need to make money to get a room over their heads.
Well, we won't be here too long, sir.
All right.
We won't be here too long.
Thank you.
But we have a message to proclaim. And as I said to you, I wish to highlight to you this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is what Christianity is about. There is no Christianity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read one or two verses from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes That's the very reason the Lord Jesus Christ came. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here we have the very essential ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have a story of Jesus walking by. And what did he see when he was walking by? He saw someone sitting at receipt of custom. This was a tax collector. His name was Matthew. Okay then, brother, we'll get going. Bruce is here, so we're all here, I think. Who's going to be here? I'll just, are you finished? I'll shut this. Keep it. It's back on now, yeah? It's back on. We were looking at Mark's Gospel, and we were looking at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking by, and he came across a man who was a tax collector, and he was sitting at the seat of custom, it says, and that's where he was collecting money. Now, a tax collector in biblical times was a hated individual. Why was he hated? He was hated because he was taking money from his own people and he was giving that money to the Romans. And he had so much money to collect, and when he collected that money, any excess or any extra that he managed to collect, he kept for himself. And therefore he was a hated and despised individual. And the Jews did not like him because he was collecting money to give to the Romans. But Jesus was walking by one day and he saw this man at work. He saw him at his desk. He saw him collecting money and counting his money. And he said to this man, "Follow me." And immediately this man, whose name was Matthew Levi, he left what he was doing, left everything and began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And to show that he truly had followed the Lord Jesus, he put on a dinner party in his house. And he invited fellow publicans and sinners and tax collectors to that place, to that meal, where Jesus and his disciples were guests. He wanted everyone to know that he had turned his back on his old life, and that he was now following the Lord Jesus Christ after he heard these words, "Follow me." Well, the religious people of the day, they couldn't understand why Jesus, who was supposed to be a holy man, why he would be there. Why would he be at a dinner that featured publicans and sinners? Surely a religious person would not do that. And they found fault with the behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said to them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And there the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us about his mission, about his purpose, of why he has come to this world. He has not come to call righteous persons. Instead, he has come to call sinners, those who know that they are not perfect, those who know that they have broken God's law, those who know that they're not right in the sight of God and that they have failed. And Jesus is calling them, and Jesus has a mission to them. Now, the problem with us today, friends, is we don't realize that all of us are sinners. That's the problem. That's the real problem with you and I today. We don't realize that we are truly sinners in the sight of God. Let me tell you what God's verdict upon each of us is. God speaks in his word, and in Romans chapter 3 verse 23 he says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That was Paul explaining the Christian gospel to the Romans. And he was emphatic. He said, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That is God's verdict upon your life, upon your behavior, and upon my behavior. There is no difference. It doesn't matter how many times we go to church. It doesn't matter how many times we might read our Bibles. It doesn't matter how many times we might pray. It doesn't matter if we attend Mass. It doesn't matter even if we're never in a church. We may be thoroughly and totally irreligious, or we may be supremely religious. God's verdict on your life and my life is, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible goes on to say, there is none where that's God's verdict. And God is the one who matters, because ultimately he is the one who will be judging us. We won't be judged by human authorities. We won't be judged by human judges, by the church. No, ultimately, friends, you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will give account to him, and we will be judged according to his standards, set aside his perfect life. He's the only one that ever lived a perfect life. And when we compare our lives with his lives, we will see that there is a great gulf. There is a great chasm. And that's why the Bible tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. It underlines it. It doesn't matter our behavior. It doesn't matter how well educated we may well be. It doesn't matter how rich we may be. All of these things are not important as far as God is concerned. His verdict on us is very clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray. And the Bible then goes on to tell us what will happen to sinners. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In other words, the just reward for sinners is death. If you're one of those persons who works, and maybe you get your wage weekly or fortnightly or monthly, and you look forward to getting your wage, and you believe that you deserve your wage, possibly you might even believe that you deserve a higher wage. That may well be the case. But the wages of sin is death. That's the just reward in God's sight. For sinners, it is death. And therefore, recognizing these things, that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save sinners. He did not come to call the righteous, or at least we should say the self-righteous, because there's none righteous. There is none righteous. But he came to call those who know they're sinners, who know they have broken God's holy law, and they're under his just wrath and curse. And therefore there is a wonderful hope. If you know that you have failed God, if you know that you have not kept his commandments, the Lord Jesus Christ is one who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Or as he says in this incident that we're looking at, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is the essential element and characteristic of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it mean to repent? We don't hear much about repentance today in modern Christianity, but repentance is an essential doctrine of Christianity. What is it? It's quite simply to turn from our wicked ways. It is to turn from our sins. It is to forsake our sins. You may well say to me, Minister, what are sins? What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That's how our shorter catechism defines sin. Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. In other words, sin is not keeping God's law, or not performing God's law. That's what it is. What is God's law, maybe is the question you want to ask me now. Well, you all have God's law. You have God's law written in your hearts. What is that law that is written in your hearts? Well, it can be codified in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie or bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. These, in summary, are the Ten Commandments. And you have these Ten Commandments written in your heart. It's part of your constitution. It's part of being made in the image of God. These commandments are there. You know them. You may well not practice them, but you know them. You have them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. These, in summary, are the Ten Commandments. And I put it to your friends, if we all obeyed these commandments, life would be totally different. Absolutely totally different. If we put these commandments into practice, our lives would be transformed. Society would be transformed. Glasgow would be transformed. But the problem is we don't obey these commandments. And when we don't obey them or perform them, that is sin. That is sin in the sight of God. It might not matter to the judges and the police of Glasgow if we break the Ten Commandments. It might not matter to them, but to God it does. And that's why he calls us all sinners in his sight. What can we do then? The only thing we can do, friends, is repent, is to believe the gospel. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. That's what he said in this incident that we're looking at here. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did he not call the righteous? He didn't call the righteous because there are no righteous. There are no righteous in the sight of God. All of us, without exception, are sinners. But here is a wonderful hope in the gospel. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is what he does in the gospel. He reminds us of our sins. He reminds us of our plight. He reminds us how powerless we are to get right with God by our own efforts. Indeed, this is something that's unique about Christianity. Christianity is a record of how God has done something in Christ. How God has done something in Christ. How God has come down to us in order that he might deliver us from our predicament. And truly, we are in a predicament. We have sinned against an almighty God. We have sinned against our Creator. We have sinned against that one who gives us the air to breathe, who gives us our food to eat, who gives us his water to drink. We have sinned against this person. What can we do? The only thing that we can do is repent and believe the gospel. The only thing we can do is repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon his glorious name. And the wonderful thing is, he will receive us. If we are truly repentant, if we truly forsake our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will save us. Because he's the one who went to Calvary's tree. He's the one. He's the God-appointed Savior. He's the one who has dealt with sin. You may well have heard of John the Baptist. He was the one who came before the Lord Jesus. And he came to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John recognized this was the mission of Christ. Christ became a man in order that he might be able to suffer, in order that he might suffer instead of, in the room of, sinners. And that's why he went to the cross. That's why he suffered, and that's why he died. That's why nails were put through his hands. That's why his feet were pierced with nails and his side was pierced with a sword. That's why a crown of thorns was put upon his head, because in that actions, God was punishing the Lord Jesus instead of sinful mankind. And here, friends, is the very essence and the very glory of the gospel. If we truly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he pays the price of our sin. He pays the price of our sin. He does something that we could never do. And we receive his righteousness. There's a great invisible divine transaction that takes place. Christ is punished in our place, and we receive his righteousness. That's the essence of the gospel. This is the thing that's really truly remarkable. It is astounding to think that God would work out a way whereby his justice and his holiness may be satisfied, and also his love may be displayed in the forgiveness and in the receiving of sinners. And that's what happens in the gospel. That's it. When you look at the cross, when you examine the teaching of the cross, what do you see? You see a holy God dealing with sin, not sweeping it under the carpet, not ignoring it, but dealing with it, punishing Christ in the room and place of sinners, and giving to sinners, those who will turn to Christ, giving to those same sinners the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is available. This is what the gospel's about. This is why we come out to tell this good news to you, to make you aware that in God's eyes, as far as he is concerned, we are sinners without a hope, unless we would believe in the gospel that he himself has prepared for us. And that gospel is centered around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that one who came from heaven, who left the realms of glory in order that he might come and rescue mankind. And as you pass by this afternoon, please take a gospel tract. Please consider these things, because what we are seeking to impress upon you this afternoon is vitally important. This is not a secondary issue. This is eternal life or eternal death. Your very soul is at stake. We remind ourselves of the words of the Lord Jesus. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You have something that is priceless. You have something that cannot be calculated. The value of it cannot be calculated. Jesus says, "What will it profit of a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" What will it profit you, madam? What will it profit you, sir, if you gain the whole world? If you have all the money and all the possessions and all the power and all the influence that the world can give you, what will it profit you if you lose your soul? Because whatever you may achieve and whatever you might gather together in the world, One day you will leave it all behind. Everything. Absolutely everything you will leave behind. But your soul will live forever. Don't listen to the atheists. And don't listen to those who preach evolution. You have a never dying eternal soul that will live forever and forever. And it will either glory heaven or it will live into your attention are vitally important. They are not secondary issues. This is not like pollen views concerning things. This is vital. This is Bibles. You will find that what I'm saying is consistent with the Word of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 is very clear. It's not very flattering, I acknowledge, but it does tell us there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that would tell us, friends, that sin is a far more serious thing than we can imagine. Sin is a terrible thing in the sight of God. People might laugh at sin today. And very often criminals, when they go to court and when they're found guilty, they're not really punished as they should be. But all that will come to an end one day, when the judge of all the earth shall do right, and when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the message of it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And that's why we're here this afternoon, to bring this message to your attention, that you would truly consider these things, that you would begin to value your souls, that you would see that as far as God is concerned, and God does see us perfectly, we are sinners, we are condemned, we have no hope unless we will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's not a very pretty picture of mankind. That's not a very pretty picture of myself or yourself. But that's what God sees. God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. God looks to the heart, friends, not just to our physical actions. God looks to the heart, and he sees the heart is rotten. That's his verdict upon the human heart. On another occasion in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? None of us truly know our hearts. And maybe as you're passing by this afternoon, you're kind of rubbishing what the preacher's trying to say. You're trying to say, well, I'm not that bad. It's not that bad as far as I'm concerned. My heart is not that bad. The Bible's wrong there when it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That does not describe my heart, you are saying. Friends, if you're doubting what the Bible says, it's just confirming that your heart is all wrong. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We don't know it ourselves. We don't know it ourselves. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Man has fallen. Man is not what he once was.